Chapter 3, Is There Really a Hell? A stingy old guy who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness was determined to prove wrong the saying, you can't take it with you. After much thought and consideration, the old miser finally figured out how to take at least some of his money with him when he died. He instructed his wife to go to the bank and withdraw enough money to fill two pillowcases. He then directed her to take the bags of money to the attic and leave them directly above his bed. His plan was that when he passed away, he would reach out and grab the bags on his way to heaven. Well, several weeks after the funeral, the deceased man's wife was up in the attic cleaning when she came upon the two forgotten pillowcases stuffed with cash. She exclaimed, "Oh, that old fool. I knew he should have had me put the money in the basement. Now maybe it's just me, but how many of you would say that guy learned the hard way you can't take it with you when you die? In fact, it doesn't even matter where you put it, in the attic or the basement, you're still not going to take it with you because the Bible says in the book of Job, naked you came into this world, and naked you're going out. And here's the point. Even though the statistics on death are pretty amazing, one out of every one people die, people today still act like it's no big deal and assume there's no danger. Yet, the Bible clearly says you really are going up through the attic to heaven, or you're going down through the basement straight to hell. Scoff all you want, but one second after you die, you'll discover just like that, it was all true, every last bit of it, but now it's too late. The third objection that skeptics come up with is this, if there really is life after death and we really are going someplace when we die then, is there really a hell? And once again, this is a logical, great straightforward question. I mean, stop and think about it. If all this Jesus stuff is true, and there really is life after death, and when we die we really are going to one of two places, then is one of those places really a place of eternal torment? I mean, is there really a hell? Of course. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's.
Luke 16:19-31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So, he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead."
Now, as you can clearly see, it's quite obvious that a place of eternal torment really does exist. And keep in mind, we just read an account concerning the existence of hell from who? From Jesus himself, right? In fact, if you look at the Gospels, you will find that Jesus spoke more about eternal punishment and hell than he did about heaven. In fact, he was very graphic about it. The word hell translates from Gehenna, the Greek form of the Hebrew phrase that means the Vale of Hinnom, a valley west and south of Jerusalem. In this valley, the Canaanites worshipped Baal and the god Moloch by sacrificing their children in a fire that burned continuously. In the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom was used as the garbage dump of Jerusalem. Into it were thrown all the filth and garbage of the city, including the dead bodies of animals and executed criminals. To consume all this, fires burned constantly. Maggots worked in the filth. When the wind blew from that direction over the city, this awfulness was quite evident. At night, wild dogs howled as they fought over the garbage. Jesus used this awful scene as a symbol of hell. In effect, he said, "Do you want to know what hell is like? Look at Gehenna." So, hell may be described as God's cosmic garbage dump. All that is unfit for heaven will be thrown into hell. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say Jesus considered hell a very important topic, and he was very graphic about it. Oh, but that's the tip of the iceberg. The Bible is emphatic about how horrible of a place this is. You definitely don't want to go there. Let's take a look.
Place of thirst, Luke 16. Place of worms, Mark 9. Place of no return, Luke 16. Place of remembrance, Luke 16. Place of the wicked dead, Luke 10. Place of the wicked demons, 2 Peter 2. Place of a bottomless pit, Luke 8. Place of a burning waste dump, Matthew 23. Place of outer darkness, Matthew 8. Place of fire, Revelation 20. Place of the lake of fire, Revelation 20. Place of eternal fire, Matthew 18. Place of unquenchable fire, Mark 9. Place of everlasting punishment, Matthew 25. Place of eternal condemnation, Mark 3. Place of eternal judgment, Hebrews 6. Place of everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1. Place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13. Place of torment, Luke 16. Place of eternal torment, Revelation 20.
Now maybe it's just me, but I'm kind of thinking hell is the last place you ever want to be, you know what I'm saying? Therefore, is it any wonder that Jesus talked about hell twice as much as he did about heaven? Of course not. Any sane person would warn others of going to a place like that, right? And herein lies the problem. Jesus and the Bible repeat many times that there really is a hell, and you really don't want to go there. People still refuse to believe and even throw up various objections at its existence. And the first objection to hell that people come up with to hell is called universalism. And what universalism would have you and I believe is that everybody will universally get saved regardless of their actions or beliefs, and thus nobody goes to hell because there's no need for one. But if this were true, then why do we need to share the gospel? I mean, if everybody's going to heaven, then why evangelize? But the truth is, Jesus did tell us to evangelize, right? And furthermore, if universalism is true, then wouldn't this mean that the devil himself will eventually go to heaven? Yet, the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, not to save him. And besides, universalism denies the clear teaching we've already seen about two eternal places, heaven and hell, not just one. The second objection people come up with to hell is that if there is a hell, it's only temporary. You see, some people think that those who end up in hell will somehow, someway, eventually be able to get out. They say it's just too harsh to be tormented forever. But that's not what the Bible says.
Matthew 25:46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Now you can't get any more cut and dry than that. How long is eternal life? Forever, right? Therefore, in the exact same text there, how long is eternal punishment? Just as long, isn't it? People, hell is not temporary. It's just as forever as heaven is forever. The third objection to hell is called annihilationism. Since people can't deny the texts that clearly reveal that hell exists, they once again try to soften the harshness of God's retribution by saying something like this. Well, if hell does exist, then people who go there don't suffer endlessly. No. They simply cease to be, or in other words, they're annihilated. But that's not what the Bible says.
Revelation 27 and 10. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Now, according to our text, it's pretty obvious that the beast and the false prophet haven't been annihilated there in hell, have they? No. They're still alive suffering torment in hell after being there for 1,000 years. Besides, annihilation would not be a punishment, it would be a release from punishment. And since the Bible declares that hell is a place of punishment, annihilation can't be true. The fourth objection to hell is that hell is life on earth. Besides, if there is a hell, I'll get to party with all my buddies. Anybody who makes this statement has obviously never read the Bible. They've obviously never studied what hell is like. And I personally like Dr. Mal Couch's study on hell. Picture a time that just continues to tumble on and on forever, never ending, never slowing down, the same years and decades of torment, regret, sorrow, pain, blanketed darkness, nights never ending, constant consciousness, lostness, aloneness, loneliness, rumblings from the pit, groans, torturing thigh, choking smells, unending and unending, no letting up, no relief, no comfort, never resting, never ceasing, never relenting, no end in sight, 100 years rolling into another 100 years, slowly turning over into 1,000 years, painstakingly evolving into another 1,000 years, and finally into 1,000,000 year, the same grinding pain, the continual bone-racking agony, screams upon screams, weeping upon weeping, echoing sighs upon sighs. Now maybe it's just me, but if that's your idea of a party, I'm not going. I don't care how many times you invite me. So, the point is this. Those who end up in hell will wish it was only as bad as life on earth. And I guarantee you, there won't be any partying. The fifth objection to hell is that only rotten people go to hell. This is actually one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell. You see, the Bible teaches that all people are currently headed for hell and that there is no neutral position.
John 8:42-44. Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. For you are the children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does."
The Bible is clear. We either belong to God or we belong to who? The devil, right? There is no middle road. We are all considered rotten because of our rotten sin. And we only cease to become a child of the devil and become a child of God when we get saved. Not 1 second sooner, not 1 second later. And how ironic it is that those who think there's a neutral position out there, not only still belong to the devil, but they're still on the way to hell. And gee, I'd say that's a pretty good trick of the devil, how about you? The sixth objection to hell is that hell is unfair. A good and loving God would never allow for such a place. Now that sounds so wonderful, but it's absolutely unbiblical. You see, it's precisely because God is good that he must judge all. God must punish wickedness, otherwise he couldn't be loving or good. Would it be loving if God allowed people to get away with the murder, rape, torture, etc. that we all know never makes it to court or even gets found out? Would it be loving or good for God to allow Hitler or the 911 terrorists to enjoy eternal bliss in heaven without having to deal with their wicked deeds? How loving is that? And it's precisely because God is good and loving that he not only will judge all, but he's also provided a way of out of it. And remember, he didn't have to. Therefore, the point is this. Throw up any objection you want. But if you're going to be true to the scripture or the word of Jesus, you cannot deny the existence of a hell. There really is one and you really don't want to go. Oh, but it gets worse. It's one thing for the world to deny the existence of hell. I can understand that. I didn't want to believe in it either before I got saved. But now even the church is denying the existence of hell. And how sick is it for people to know there is a hell, but refuse to warn other people about it? It reminds me of what an atheist said one time.
An atheist said to a Christian, "If I believed what you Christians say you believe about a coming judgment, and that rejecters of Christ will be lost eternally in hell, then I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over the city, warning men, night and day, to flee from the coming day of God's wrath."
But, before you cop on those spineless churches who refuse to lovingly warn people that there really is a hell and you really don't want to go there, you need to ask yourself, are you doing the same thing by making excuses or padding the terminology of hell? The first phrase people come up with to try to soften hell is, "Hey, you don't want to have a Christless eternity, do you?" Excuse me? A Christless eternity? What's that? What does a Christless eternity mean to a person who's lost? They don't know Christ and they think they're fine. That's their problem. How does a Christless eternity help them realize that unless they get right with God, through Christ, they're going straight to hell? Answer? They don't. It's hampering the gospel, not helping it. The second phrase people come up with to try to soften hell is, "Hey man, don't you want to go to heaven?" Well duh, of course people want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? In fact, again, this is their problem. Most people think they're going to heaven. Yet, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and if they don't have him, they're going where? They're going to hell. I didn't say that Jesus did. Besides, what makes heaven so amazing is in knowing we deserve to go to hell, and through Jesus Christ we can not only be saved from that place, but then he throws heaven in on top. That's what's so amazing. So how does "do you want to go to heaven" help people get to heaven? Answer? If it's absent of hell, it's not. It's hampering the gospel, not helping it. The third phrase people come up with to try to soften hell is, "Hey man, you need to get saved." Okay, saved from what? A bad life? A mediocre existence? A chicken dinner? A zit, a pimple? What? Saved from what? Don't assume people know what you're talking about, because chances are they don't. This is their problem. You need to spell it out for them and say, "You need to get saved from hell." I didn't say that. Jesus did. The fourth phrase people come up with to try to soften hell is, "Hey man, I don't want to scare them off with all this hell talk stuff. Excuse me? Where are you going to scare them off to? Hell number two? What's the option? There is no option. You're either going straight to heaven or you're going straight to hell. But don't listen to me. Listen to these non-Christians who learn the hard way.
Thomas Paine, I would give worlds, if I had them, if the Age of Reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Stay with me. It is hell to be left alone. François Voltaire, I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. A Jesus Christ. David Hume, the atheist died in utter despair with an awful scene crying out, I am in the flames. Friedrich Nietzsche, died insane, completely out of his mind. Karl Marx, was on his deathbed surrounded by candles burning to Lucifer and screamed at his nurse who asked him if he had any last words, go on, get out.
Last words are for fools, who haven't said enough.
J.H. Huxley, the famous agnostic, suddenly looked up and whispered, so it is true. Sir Thomas Scott, until now I thought there was no God or hell.
Now I know there is both, and I am doomed.
Sir Francis Newport, do not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his angry presence.
You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. I know that I am lost forever.
This is not a game. When in the world are we in the church going to wake up and deal with reality? There really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And since when did it become unloving to warn somebody from going to a place like that? Rather, I'd say you really don't love that person if you refuse to tell them both sides of the story. Why? Because if you really love somebody, you'll love them enough to tell them the truth. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? In fact, if you think about it, isn't that what makes the birth of Christ, i.e. Christmas, so special? You don't just get your sins forgiven. You get to escape having to go to hell. And that's why I ask you, are you ready for the journey? There really is a heaven and there really is a hell. Scoff all you want, but one day you're going to die and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And if there is one thing that you do not want to get wrong, it is where you will spend eternity. Our last breath here is our first breath in either heaven or hell, and we're going to be dead a lot longer than we are alive. And so, the question you must ask yourself is, are you ready for the journey? Have you made adequate preparations? Are you sure that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven and not hell? Well, if you're reading this and you're not sure, then don't delay. Once you're gone, you're not coming back and there is no second chance. Please, I encourage you today, give your life to Jesus now, while he may still be found. God loves you and has made a wonderful provision for you to spend eternal bliss with him in heaven. But you must make that eternal decision that will decide your ultimate destiny. Please, give your heart to Jesus. Reach out and accept his love and forgiveness of your sins before it's too late. Don't leave this earth without him. Why? Because one second after you die, it's going to be too late.